First Kings chapter number 11. Miles, start please.
But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods.
All right, good job. I'll stop right there. All right, let's grab some pragmatic lessons right off the pages of the Word of God. Let's grab some pragmatic lessons. But before we do that, did anyone hear something or see something that they thought was quite odd in the text? Anything that kind of jumped off the page and said, "That's strange"? Justin?
The abomination.
Okay. Anybody else have something? Nathan?
700 wives who are princesses.
Yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, we talked about that. 700, that's a right many. 1,000, you know, every third year you get to sleep with the king based on that numbers.
Well, Solomon was right. Somebody was evil inside of God, and not as David did.
Yeah, well, what to say about David? Look back. What verse number do we have a particular reference to David? What verse number? 6. And would you read 6 again for us, Miles?
Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David.
All right. What do you find odd about that?
David.
Yeah. I mean, what happened to David, who killed Uriah, who conspired to murder? I mean, what is it? He contrasts Solomon to who?
David.
And says that Solomon did what?
Evil.
And he didn't follow the Lord like his dad did, and yet we know that David did what?
Evil.
Yeah, he struggled. I mean, he really had some difficulties in life in numerous ways. So I find that a little bit odd. So how should we reconcile that? Justin?
David repented.
David repented? Okay, and where would you find a great rendering or narrative of David's repentance?
Psalm
what?
51.
Great quiz question for tomorrow, isn't it? Psalm 51 would be a great quiz question. And so in spite of the fact that David is characterized as being a sinner at certain times in his life, he's still overall characterized as doing what? According to verse 6.
Okay.
In spite of the fact that he had periods of sin in his life, overall, the record goes down for what for David?
That he followed the Lord.
That he followed the Lord. Now, is that encouraging to you, Jillian? No? Does anyone find encouragement in what I just said? Hey, buddy. All right, what is the encouragement I'm hoping you see, Kenny? All right, say it a little bit louder. Nobody's perfect, so how is that encouraging to you?
Because you know that David still faltered and still did things that were wrong and some things that probably that most people might not ever do, but he was still characterized as being a follower of God because he repented.
Yeah. So my encouragement to you is you're gonna butcher it. I mean, you're not going to be perfect, no matter how you attempt to do it. There's going to be issues that come up. There's going to be sin that happens. Probably half of you are going to go into a state of backslidden. Probably half. What do I mean by backslidden? That's an expression maybe you're not familiar with, Ty.
Kind of falling away, just going away from the church.
Yes, away from the Lord and His church, a state of backslidden. What would be the difference between backslidden and something else? Backslidden is assumed that the person is what?
Christian.
Saved, right. Backslidden is assumed that the person is saved and that there's a period of time that they're away from the Lord. And yet, the text records that he followed the Lord. Now, what is the pragmatic lesson that jumps off the pages at us? It's the overall message. It's the single theme of the verses that we read. What is it? All right, why don't we just read the Word of God again if we can't get it? Because it's pretty solid. What? Oh, so that's what we're supposed to get out of it? What are we supposed to get out of these verses?
That unsaved women draw away from the Lord.
Yeah, that's absolutely it. That's right there. And I don't know why we didn't get that, but unsaved spouses are a disaster. Are a disaster. Okay? Semicolon. They are destructive to your walk with the Lord. How does Solomon start off? How does Solomon start off as a king?
I mean,
very wise, very well. The Lord, in fact, was surprised when he asked Solomon, "Ask for anything you want, and I'll grant it to you." And Solomon says, "Would you give me the wisdom to govern your people the right way?" And God acts surprised. Now, obviously, Katie, God's never surprised, right? I mean, you can't be God and be surprised. Everyone tracking on that? Why can't you be God and be surprised? Right. So whenever we see like this idea of surprise in the text, what should we make of that? Whenever we get that kind of an impression that the Lord is surprised, what should we make of that? Kyrie.
That when he says he was surprised, it was actually just showing the intensity of his...
Yeah, that's really good. The intensity. He ups the ante, so to speak, in communicating that. And so, lesson number one is unsaved spouses are a disaster. Semicolon. They are destructive to your walk with the Lord. Where do we see that? What is the verbiage in the text that lets us know that? What are some of the words that we see in the text that allow us that?
And his wives turned away his heart.
Yeah, say that louder, please.
His wives turned away.
What verse was that in? Where, JJ? Fourth?
Three and four.
Both. Okay, three and four. His wives turned his heart. Now, have I ever mentioned this to you ladies before, or is this the first time I've mentioned this? No, I've mentioned it before?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I can't emphasize it enough, Jillian. It's impossible for me to emphasize this enough to you. That you have to make sure that the male or the female, the spouse that you marry, is wholly devoted to following the Lord, China. If you don't, these words are going to ring in your ears for the years to come. What do I mean by that expression, Jillian? Ring in your ears. What do I mean by that expression? Yeah, why would she be constantly thinking about it?
Because her spouse is bringing her away.
Right. Do you have any idea how hard it is for spouses to make it if they're not unified? Because let's face it, nothing is going to be more challenging to you than staying married. I am a product of divorce. I am a product of divorce twice, students. Twice. I fell in love with my stepmom. I called my stepmom mom. I was crazy about my stepmom. In fact, I remember in middle school being unbelievably conflicted as a middle schooler, laying in bed, emotionally a wreck. Maybe none of you have experienced this. Maybe your lives are awesome. A wreck because I wanted my dad to remarry my biological mother because I loved her, but I knew that if that was accomplished, then the woman that had been raising me for a long time would be out of the picture. And how did I feel about her? I loved her. So now I am in quite the quandary as a middle schooler. I'm in a mess. So I know what it is to be a product of divorce. And so when my dad moved on to his third wife, It killed me. And now he's introducing this third wife into the equation who wants to come see his grandson, who's now, you know, my boy Austin, when he's a baby and cute and all those days. And I'm like, who are you? I don't have a connection with this third woman. You understand what I mean by that? Because I was never in the house with you. Nod your head if you can relate to what I'm talking about. Just a little bit. Anybody in here? Okay. It's a mess. So you got to get it right. Because let's face it, every one of you are like me. You are inherently selfish. There isn't any one of us in this room that doesn't battle with being selfish. All of us do. So what do? When you take one male who's inherently selfish and one female who's inherently selfish, and you say, you guys are now going to live together in holy matrimony. Does that have a potential to be disastrous?
Yes.
And how do you keep it from being disastrous? How do you keep two sinners united in holy matrimony? Any ideas? How would you keep two sinners united in holy matrimony? China. Compromise, okay? And what's going to be the central thing that's going to drive that compromise? Anyone in this room? What's that? What'd you say? Okay, this book. Does anyone have an answer besides this book? Christ. A central focus on pleasing Christ. And so does this happen in Solomon's life?
No.
No, he compromises to them. This is the guy who built God's temple. And now what is he building?
Temples to other gods. Altars.
Temples to other gods. Does that give you any idea how far he moved? How far he moved away in his walk with the Lord? Flip the page, or at least in my Bible, I need to. Kyrie, let's try it again. Maybe you want to survey it and see if there's any hard words there. Start with verse 9.
And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. And the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded.
All right, notice, please, what the text just said, because what the text just said is a little bit shocking. What's shocking about what the text is saying? He appeared to him how many times?
Twice.
To do what?
No.
Now imagine that. Has God ever appeared to anyone in this room?
No.
But what does the text say that God did for Solomon?
He appeared to him twice.
Twice. It doesn't say he had a vision. It doesn't say he had a dream. It doesn't say a prophet confronted him. What does it say?
The Lord appeared.
That the Lord appeared to him. Now, you don't see that in the Bible. That's not very common. And how many times?
Twice.
And did he appear to him to give him a message to go do something like a judge?
No.
What was the purpose of his appearance?
Go after other gods.
To tell him, stop sinning. Now, do you have any idea why the text says the Lord was angry with him? He appeared to him twice and said, don't do that again. You've all been there when you were a kid, and if you've done any babysitting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or, I just told you not to do it. Nod your head if you have any idea. All right, I know you all were like, took an 8-day vacation, and now you act like you're brain dead because you've been snow, whatever. But let's get back into focus. Ice, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Okay, keep reading there. Yes, sir. You know what verse 1, or you lost track?
12, right?
Yep, read it.
Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear
okay,
it up.
Okay, we need to back up. I interrupt you. Let's back up a little bit to 11.
Therefore...
Good job, Jake.
Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.
All right, stop. Give me a second pragmatic lesson. Let's get a second one on the board from what we just read.
The Lord judges.
Sin comes with consequences.
Yeah, very good. Let's hear that one more time because that was excellent. Number 2.
Sin comes with consequences.
Yeah, sin comes with consequences. I trust that you are intelligent and you are writing this down, especially in light of the fact that I told you that we're going to get a quiz tomorrow. Consequences, and I am a terrible speller. Let's try it again. C-O-N, that's cons, and then an S, and then an E.
Abbreviate.
Let's put a Q in there somewhere, and another, and U, and then an E, and an N, and a C. Does that come anywhere close? Is that good enough?
S at the end.
An S at the end. All right, good enough. Okay? You spell it correctly no matter what I have on the board, okay? So sin comes with its consequences, and where do we get that from? What verse number?
11.
From what verse number?
11.
11, all right. We'll put a verse number 11 right there. Keep reading, please.
Me?
Yes, sir.
For the sake of David, your father, I will not do it to you. I will not do it in your days. I will tear out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen.
All right, can we stop and get a third pragmatic lesson out of that? Can we get another one? Let's look very closely at what we just read. Let's see if we can pull another one out of there. Looking at your Bible, we're not reading it for the sake of reading it. This is not Shakespeare. It has lessons for us.
God is merciful.
Okay, that's clearly one in the sense of him saying he's going to wait, but he doesn't say it because of Solomon. He says he's going to do wait for whom?
David.
Because of dad. All right, I want you to look a little bit more detailed and find something else. Would you read the rest of verse 12 one more time, please?
Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son.
Justin.
Sin also hurts your family.
Absolutely. Yeah, right. Number three. My sin impacts my, what word?
Family.
Children. My sin impacts my children. My son impacts my children. Where do we see this most in America?
Divorce.
Absolutely, Ty. Divorce. We see it in divorce. 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 Okay? I know as a kid, I spent many hours wondering how different would my life be if my parents didn't divorce. Many hours thinking about that. How different would my life be? What would my life be like? Many hours thinking about that. Keep reading, please.
And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. And he was of the royal house in Edom. When David was in Edom, and Joab, and the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all of Israel remained there 6 months, and until he had cut off every male in Edom.
Pick it up, someone else, please.
But Hadad fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found a great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab the commander of the army was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go down to my own country. But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart." God also raised him up as an adversary to him, Rezon the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became the leader of a marauding band after killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria.
All right, so what did this guy do to Solomon? What did this guy do? How would we describe this in the 21st century? What was he to Solomon?
Terrorist.
A what?
Enemy.
A pain in the butt. Okay, what did you say, Kyrie?
Terrorist.
A terrorist. Exactly. A terrorist. Don't you think, for example, today that ISIS makes the president's life miserable? He has to deal with it every single day. There's never a day that he's not dealing with ISIS. What is ISIS?
Terrorist.
It's a what?
Terrorist network.
Radical Islam.
Is it a radical Islam? Okay, what'd you say?
Terrorist network.
Right, it's a terrorist network. Does anyone know what it stands for?
Islamic State in Syria.
Yeah, you're pretty close. Yeah. Okay. All right. So that's ISIS. This is the equivalent. Now, who raised this up? Who raised this up?
Oh, hey, Dad.
No,
who raised this up? God did. For what purpose?
To judge Solomon.
Right, to judge Solomon, to make Solomon's life miserable. David had conquered all the land, and there was peace when David became king. And Solomon inherited this peace. He inherited it. He didn't work for it, he inherited it. David had earned it, and David worked for it. Now, so now what does God do to punish Solomon? He raises up a what? An adversary is what the text says, and makes him miserable. All right, pick it up on verse number 28, Miles. 26, rather.
Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerah, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, who also rebelled against the king.
And this that name I want you to underline in your Bible. What's the name?
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam is the name I want you to underline. Keep reading.
And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chosen because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes.
All right, so let's stop for a minute. What is the visual that's created here? We have two people. We have Jeroboam and... What's Jeroboam basically? How would you describe Jeroboam in this case?
Solomon's son.
He's not Solomon's biological son, though.
Man of valor.
Okay, man of valor. All right, servant, but like a low servant, like he brings him. Well, I mean, what did he say about it?
In charge of the building
crew.
Labor
force.
Right, so he's an officer. Right, he's a muckety muck. He's the equivalent of a vice president because he's in charge of the entire what?
Workforce.
The labor force. And the labor force has responsibility to do what? What does the labor force do?
Labor.
What? He does labor, of course. But in particular, what does the labor force do?
Building.
Build. What is he building?
The structures,
right. Many of which have become structures to what?
Other gods.
To other gods. All right? So that's... what's the other person in the narrative? All right, and what is he? He's a prophet. So we have Jeroboam, an officer in the court, and we have a prophet. I don't care about the name. I want you to understand we have a prophet. What happens next?
Prophet takes the coat.
He takes the new garment off. And he does what with it?
Rip it into 12 pieces.
Into 12 pieces. And he gives Jeroboam...
10.
What is he given?
10.
10 pieces. Now, what are the 10 going to represent, China?
Thanks, China.
The 10 tribes of Israel that he's going to get. Absolutely, the 10 tribes. And the only reason Solomon is getting to hold on to a tribe is for what reason?
David.
God made a promise to
David.
David.
Do the people of Israel take this as a legitimate form of "You're my next king"?
Absolutely. We're going to read about that. Why do they take it as a legitimate message? Because the prophet delivered it. It's a done deal. It's an illustration. Pick it back up.
And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt.
All right, why did Solomon seek to kill Jeroboam?
Because he was taking the hand of Solomon.
Because what reason?
Take the king of Solomon.
Right, he's a threat. He's a threat to him, so Jeroboam leaves.
Starts down with Solomon.
Now, the rest of the Acts of Solomon in verse 41, and all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all the years was, underlined, 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers. What's it mean when you sleep with your fathers?
He died.
You're dead, right. And where was he buried? Where was he buried?
Jerusalem.
In the city of David, his father, which is also Jerusalem. And now, underline in your Bible, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Okay? Underline, Rehoboam reigned in his place. So Solomon's dead, and we now have two individuals that we're paying attention to. The names again, Justin, are who?
Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
Right, and who is the biological son of Solomon?
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam is. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, where he fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned to Egypt. Why is Jeroboam returning to Egypt, Mr. Kaiser? Why is Jeroboam returning to Egypt, Mr. Kaiser? Yeah, from Egypt. Why is he returning from Egypt, Mr. Kaiser?
Settle down.
To settle down. Yeah, he wants to get a wife, to get the boat, and the flat screens erected. No. No. All right. Can we get some help? Ty, why is he returning?
I don't know.
Are you kidding me? Every one of you, this is what my wife used to do, okay? This is amazing. Maybe we're going to do it today. She would get her first graders, and this is many years ago when she taught first grade, JJ, before you were even a thought in mom and dad's mind. And she would say, all right, now, first graders, take your two hands. So you guys do the same thing right now. Take your two hands, everybody. Not the senior, you don't have to, but everybody else, okay? All right, everybody else. If you're a senior, you don't have to. And you're going to reach down at your desk, and you're going to pick up your thinking cap. Everybody got their thinking cap? And you're going to put it on your head. Everybody, except your seniors. Jillian, I'm watching you. Put your thinking cap on your head. All right, boys and girls, now that you have your thinking cap on your head, you can start thinking. Yeah, yours is not.
Very good.
Yes, I've known that for quite some time.
LOL.
Can anyone help me out? Why is Jeroboam coming back, Ty?
I can help you.
Solomon died?
No. Yeah, Solomon's dead, but why is he coming back? China?
To help.
To help? No, not to help. Danny, do you have any idea? Not a bit. Not a clue. All right, let's... Missy, you gonna bail me out? All right. The prophet saw Jeroboam, and he went like this. He pulled his garment off, and he took his... I'm not going to. It's very expensive. And he took his garment, and he ripped it like this, and he ripped it like this. And how did he rip it, Ty?
10 times.
In
12
10?
Times. 12.
In 12.
12.
Right.
12.
And he threw to Jeroboam... What did he throw to him?
10 pieces.
10 pieces. And why did Jeroboam leave?
Because Solomon.
Right. And now that Solomon's dead, Ty, why is Jeroboam coming back?
Now he's going to be king.
Because there's no threat, and he's got a promise from whom?
God.
The prophet.
That he's going to be in charge of what?
10 tribes.
10 tribes of Israel. So he's coming back to claim his what?
His land.
His land, his throne, his position, because who gave it to him?
The prophet of God.
The prophet did. The prophet did. Okay. Will you guys have the ability to retain that information for 24 hours? Because the weather looks good, so it looks like you'll be in school tomorrow.
Like 6 degrees.
Okay? What's that?
5 degrees.
Probably not most of us. All right. Kyrie, can you pick it up, please?
I lost my place.
You lost your place. We were reading verse number 2, so why don't you read 2 again, please?
And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called for him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said unto Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard services of your father, and his heavy yoke was on us, and we will serve you. He said unto them, go away for 3 days, and then come again to me. So the people went away.
All right, stop. Can someone please paraphrase and explain to me what's going on in the 4-5 verses that we just read? Angel.
Well,
nice and loud, Angel.
Jeroboam came back. The people of Israel went to Rehoboam and said, your dad basically put a lot of taxes on us. Gave us a big burden. Can you please lower it, and we will serve you?
All right, can someone remember from a couple days ago, I know it's been nearly a week since we've had class, what was one of the evidences of the heavy tax load that we read about in the text a few days ago? What did the king have, Nathan?
He had a palace. He had...
Right, he had a palace and all that. But what did we learn in particular that we found was unique? Kyrie.
He set up a system where...
You got to say it louder, Kyrie.
He set up a system where each tribe would support the palace with food for like a month, and then they would switch it off.
Right, do you remember when we read that he had 12 officers and they had 12 districts? And if you were in charge of the month of January, then what was your job?
Provide.
Just for the king?
And his palace and his entire crew.
His entire entourage. And that entourage is fairly large, isn't it?
It's possible.
You have 1,000 wives. Let's say every wife is able to produce 2. She can kick out 2 kids. Maybe 2.5. Something like that.
2.5.
Right. As an average.
Hold the head.
Try it again. That's what we got.
How big do we think the palace might be?
Oh.
5,000 maybe? If we have 2,500 kids?
200 square
3,000 kids? I mean, this is a huge entourage.
Do the servants count?
And of course, the servants are going to be included, so the numbers might be outrageous.
Yeah, there's a little kingdom right there.
He has horses beyond measure, chariots outnumbered. This is unbelievable burden. So the people come to him, Jeroboam being the primary man, others to Rehoboam, and say, you've got to lower the
tax rate.
You've got to lower the tax rate. You have to lower the tax rate. Jacob.
We're talking about the wives and stuff. And it says in Psalms that David has a painful disease in his loins. So I think that David may have AIDS or a sexual transmitted disease.
That's a side note.
Yeah, I just want to
bring that up.
Just a fun fact.
Okay.
Thank you.
Fun fact. Very fun fact.
Verse number 6. You have something? Yes, nice and loud.
But I think you should take care of your mothers when they became widowed and everything. Does that still apply?
Absolutely. So who knows how big it was? You're exactly right. That's another great point. Right.
Poor man.
Verse number 6. Everyone looking at verse 6, please. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then we will be your servants. How long?
Forever.
Forever. But, get your pen out, but he abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him. And now notice, please, look at what the text says. He abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said unto him, Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. All right, that's a unique expression. Let's not worry about the uniqueness of the expression. Let's try to get behind the uniqueness. What is being communicated right here? Ty.
He's a bigger enforcer than his dad was.
Right, right. That's exactly right, Ty. Nice. That's very good. So what we have going on here is we have a young king who has competing advisors. Competing advisors. On the right hand is group number one. How would we classify that group?
Old wise.
Okay, the old men, the elders. And group number two, how would we classify that group?
Young hipsters.
Is what?
Losers, friends,
and all right, can you give me another word?
Young peers.
Good, excellent. That's what I want to compare and contrast, is peer group. Now let's face it, every one of you in this room, you are at the age, and I haven't said unequivocal one time yet, which is pretty remarkable.
Just did.
Yes,
that's,
I did.
Thank you.
Now you're paying attention. Whenever it's time for you to really pay attention, you don't. But in any case. Yes.
It's a novel concept.
Listen to me. We're comparing and contrasting Rehoboam with listening to his peer group versus the elders. Now, if you're honest with yourself this morning, you would say that one of the struggles with being a teenager is peer pressure. It's huge. It's huge. And that's exactly where Rehoboam is. He's got wise elders that are saying, if you want to rule this kingdom for the rest of your life, if you want to have a kingdom, all you have to do is lower the what?
Tax burden.
Lower the tax burden. Lower the tax burden. Now, what would that require that the king do in order to lower the tax burden? What would that require that the king do?
Increase trade.
What's that?
Increase trade.
Nope.
Lower the tax.
Say it louder, Angel.
Living standards.
Income.
Yeah, his living quality. So, I mean, do you have to have steak every night? Could you have hamburger helper every now and then? You could have chicken?
Chicken.
Ramen, yeah.
I mean, what creates the tax burden?
His wants.
Say it nice and loud.
His wants.
Yeah, his wants. The extravagance with which the king lives is what creates the tax burden. So when they say to him, lower the tax burden, what is he having to make a what?
A lifestyle change.
A lifestyle change. A what?
Sacrifice.
A sacrifice. And the peer group who's going to benefit, now how does the peer group benefit?
They get money too.
Say it louder, Angel.
They hang out with him.
Yeah, they party with him. They party with him. Because they're his buds. And so if you lower the tax burden, you can't have a party every night. You gotta have a party once a week. We gotta have a party once a month. And it goes down. So where's Rehoboam going to fall out on this thing, Nathan? Where's Rehoboam going to fall out? Because he's receiving wise guidance from the elders, and he's got his peer group talking in his ear. Where's he going to fall out? What's he say? What's he say that alerts us where he's going to fall out? Putting the thinking caps on did not work. Obviously.
We didn't turn them on. Yeah.
Oh, we didn't turn them on.
Wow.
Oh, thank you so much. All right. What's he say, Nathan, in the text? He says, "You think that my little finger is thicker than his entire thighs." So where does he fall out?
That he's surprised.
The old group? Is that who he's listening to? No. Justin, who's he listening to?
Peers.
He's listening to his peers. Of course he is.
Peers.
Let's read the text one more time, please.
Peers.
And the young men who had grown up with him said, "Thus shall you speak to the people and say, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions.
Jeez. Oh, jeez.
Those are some really good friends.
Scorpion whips.
I can only imagine.
Holy, you do it.
So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. And as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that it might be fulfilled his word, which was spoken by the prophet to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So there are two things we want to extract out of there. Two things. Can we get one of the two? Because there are two that we want to pull out of there. Even if the bell rings, we're going to get these two.
Listen, God. Listen to the elders.
All right, number four. Listen to your elders as opposed to
your posse.
Your, help me out, please.
Yes.
Your peer group, right. Your peer group. We'll try to use something a little bit more academic. We'll call it a peer group. Okay? Listen to your elders. Listen to your elders. Okay? Can we get a fifth out of here? A lesson from the text. A lesson from the text. We see something in the text that is kind of amazing.
God, like what he did to Pharaoh, he basically hardened his heart.
Okay, what were we going to say, Kara?
The Lord controls the outcome.
Absolutely. Right. She said, and I think you said the same thing. She said the Lord controls the outcome. Where do we see the Lord controlling the outcome in the text? What are the exact words that alert us to that idea? Read it. Someone, read it in your Bible.
For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word.
Yeah, it says, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by
The Lord.
So obviously number five is God is sovereign over the affairs of mankind. God is sovereign over the affairs of mankind. This entire thing was orchestrated by God in fulfillment to the promise that God made to who? To
Solomon.
To Solomon. What did he tell Solomon?
I will take the kingdom from you.
Right, I'm going to rip it out of you. Why? What, Brandon, what had Solomon done wrong that resulted in the consequence of losing the kingdom? What was he doing?
He participated in
He turned away from God. By how?
Idolatry. Many strange wives.
By intermarriage with the strange wives. And so the consequence for that sin was loss of the kingdom. And instead it's going to be given to whom?
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam. Now what brought about Rehoboam losing the kingdom? What brought about Rehoboam?
Taxes.
The refusal to lower the what?
Taxes.
The taxes. The refusal to lower the taxes. As a result of that, Israel rebels against the king, and who's going to stand up as the leader of that rebellion?
Jeroboam.
It's going to be Jeroboam. It's going to be Jeroboam, and it's going to become a civil war between Israel and Judah. The north and the south. A civil war. A civil war. And what was the reason we're fighting? What is the reason we're fighting?
Because
of the tax burden. Because the tax burden is not being lowered.
Scorpion whips.
Making life even more miserable. Turn that off, please.